deserve to be saints, Father, you call us yours because of your son Jesus, and I pray that that is the thing that we major in today. And I pray, Father, that you would grab us and wrap us up in your arms. And I pray, Father, that we would experience your love and your spirit. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Should.
Check, check.
Is it on?
Battery's dead.
Try the other one. It's par for the course today.
Check, 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 check. Is it on? I don't think it is.
Just talk loudly.
What's that?
Just talk loudly.
Yeah. Well, we wanted everybody at home to be able to hear, but it is what it is.
I'll sign for you.
There you go.
So if you're of children's church age and you want to go with Craig today, sorry about your luck.
Well, you can still come. You'll just be on Facebook with everybody on Facebook with everyone else.
No, you got to stay with me. Sorry. So bad. Too bad. Darn. So they say everyone has, at least I've heard this anyway, that most pastors have probably one sermon to preach their whole entire life, but they do 1,000 different ways to preach it. I'm guessing that that's probably my case. I've got one sermon that I want to preach my whole life and one calling and probably 1,000 different ways to say it. It's either that or there's like 1,000 different pieces to the puzzle that by the time my ministry's done, you know, maybe that whole message finally comes together and makes sense to somebody. It's like maybe, you know, after my time is up, you know, people are going, I get it. Or at least one person is going, I get it. I always thought my message was bringing people back to a biblical understanding of God, to know him the way that the people of the Bible knew him. I even wrote a song about it, and we sang it today, right? Back then. Take me to the mountain, take me to the river, take me to the valley, shake me, make me quiver. I want to know you the way that they did back then. And there's all of these different things now out there. Kathy Lee Gifford, of all people, has a book about understanding God from the Eastern, Middle Eastern mindset. You know, it's getting away from the Western philosophy of who God is to getting to this back the way that they used to in the Bible times understand God. And so if all these people out there have these books, I'm thinking, well, let's, God's put that on my heart too, and, you know, maybe get you guys to understand God the way that they did, because it's a little bit different than the way that we've grown up in church and understand God from our own Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, whatever, mindset. Anyway, and so I feel like I'm on the road to Damascus like Paul is, and God comes along and strikes me blind and says, that's not what I want you to do. It's not the message I want you to give, at least not right now. But the message that I want you to give is that I don't want people to understand me the way that they did, the way that these people over here did. I want people to understand me the way that I want them to understand me, not anybody else. And I'm thinking, okay, well, give me an example. Well, Jonah is a prime example, right? Jonah goes out. Now, Jonah understands that God is a God of forgiveness, but Jonah wants justice. So he doesn't want to go to Nineveh to preach to these people forgiveness. So what does he do? He goes to Nineveh, preaches that they need to repent, and what does God do? He forgives them. And Jonah goes and whines about it. And he goes and he sits down, and he, you know, God brings this, it's a castor oil plant, and this tree grows up. Jonah's in the hot, scorching sun, and this tree grows up, gives him shade, and Jonah's like, oh. And then God allows this worm to come along, and the tree dies, and then Jonah starts to whine again. What the heck are you thinking, God? And God begins to tell him some things about himself and reveals a little bit more of his character. Job is another one. Job loved God, yet when bad things happen to Job, what does he do? What would you do if bad things like what happened to Job, what would you do? I would whine. I would whine and complain, and everybody, the whole world is against me. God is against me. Everybody is just, and so Job gets to a point where he even says things about God. He doesn't curse God ever, but he says, woe is me in front of God, and why did God do this to me, and on and on and on. And finally, God has to give Job God's understanding of God instead of Job's understanding of God. So my message has to be something different than understanding God from the way that they understood God back then. I have a statement in here. I'm not even sure why I put that in here. Oh, actually, so understanding God, this is what I was going to say. Some of us are like, you remember the story of the prodigal son? Okay, some of us are like the elder brother that we think that has to be a certain way. The younger son went out and did his thing, and how dare he be able to come back, and this is the understanding that we have of God. Some of us are like the younger brother who went out and took everything that he had and spent it on prostitutes and things like that. And we're hoping that God will take us back in, hoping that God will take us back in. Or we're begging God to take us back in. And so we have these different understandings. There's a philosopher, Jacques Maritain. I hope I said that right. He said this, the culmination of knowledge is not conceptual but experiential. In other words, I feel God. And I think today's society, we have this idea of knowledge that's mental, it's head knowledge. If we know it in our head, that's what makes it true. But it's not that we've experienced it ever. How many of you, has always confused me in life, when people say fact, we talk about fact versus fiction, fact doesn't necessarily have to be true. Have you ever heard that? I learned that in school. Fact doesn't have to be true, it just has to be proven. Well, isn't that true? Isn't that what fact is? If I can prove it, then doesn't that make it true? But I think in today's society, we've said something, things are fact because we've researched it and we've been able to hypothesize or theorize and all this stuff. And this, so we've taken that and said, well, that's fact, without ever having an experience of it. And I think a lot of us as Christians have done that, and I'm scared to think that there are some people out there who think they are believers only because they know of Jesus. rather than being a believer because they've actually experienced Jesus, which is what we're called to do. We're called to experience Jesus. When we experience Jesus, that becomes a very life-changing thing. It's not, I just know Jesus. He's the kid on the block, the new kid on the block who's got this rebel mindset to society. No, it's, I've experienced Jesus, and I know what that man has done and can do and will continue to do in my life. And so now my message has become all about experiencing Jesus, experiencing the love of Christ, experiencing God's love through his Son. Because in order to glorify the Father, we got to worship the Son. That's right. Amen. Okay, so how many of you remember the movie True Grit? I had to put that picture up there because I bought this cowboy hat. I don't usually wear cowboy hats. But I bought that thing, and I'm like, man, I feel like John Wayne. I don't look like John Wayne, but I feel like John Wayne. Anyway, do you guys remember the movie True Grit? Yeah? All right. So let me ask you this question. I'm going with the John Wayne version because there's two versions, right? John Wayne version. Who is the hero of that movie? Kim Darby. What did you say? Don't ask. The Texan? He's the hero of the movie? Oh, I see. You guys are just being that way because you know that I'm looking for Rooster Cogburn as the answer. What's that? I know it. So let me ask you. A lot of people, other than Darlene here, would think that Rooster Cogburn is the hero. So let's go with that. Thank you for saying Rooster Cogburn's the hero. Okay. So let me show you this clip. And I want to ask you a question then. It's 1920.
Mr. Reuben J. Cogburn, ladies and gentlemen.
Okay, so what did you notice about him in that, other than he's funny or anything? What did you notice about him in that? What are some things that he did? Did he tell the truth? Halfway? His version of the truth, right? What are some other things that he was accused of and he did? Shot people, 23 of them, right? So, and yet, how many of you watch this movie, who have seen this movie, you think John Wayne's cool as heck? Exactly. Admit it, people. This is our hero of this movie. And we like him and we attach to him and all that. But he's done these stupid and rotten things. And I think that you and I, we've done some stupid and rotten things. But do you remember why she said that she hired him? He's got what? He's got grit. And I think as believers, we need grit. I think it takes true grit to be a true believer. So there are a few things that I think that we can have. It takes true grit, first, to confront who you are. The name Jacob, it means deceiver or supplanter on the heels of. Jacob was born, they were twins, but Jacob was born second. So he was hanging on to Esau's heel as they were coming out, so on the heels of. What else did Jacob do? He deceived Esau of his birthright. And let's see, Jacob went into another land, the land of, is it Laban? Something like that. Anyway, and that's where he was cheated, because he was going after this real hot chick named Rachel, and he did all this work for her dad, and ends up her dad gave him Leah, who he didn't love as much as Rachel. And so he continues to do more work, and finally he gets both Leah and Rachel. Time passes, and then he runs away from that guy, and things happen there. And so he comes up, and he's about to enter back into the land that his brother lives in, and he's really scared because he deceived Esau. And this is what happens. It says in Genesis 32:24-32. Jacob was left alone. By the way, he had split his family up so that they would go, and then he would send them separate places, or separately, rather, and then they would enter in that way. And so he was left alone in the camp. It says, he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, what does Jacob mean? Deceiver, supplanter, on the heels of. What is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, where he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. The sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. So Jacob is this deceiver, supplanter. This Jacob had to confront who he was with God, right? God comes, and he's wrestling with Jacob, and apparently Jacob's winning. And so finally he said, let me go, the dawn is breaking. And he said, Jacob says, no, not until you bless me. Well, who the heck are you? Well, I'm deceiver, I'm supplanter. I'm on the heels of. Well, then no longer are you deceiver. No longer are you supplanter and on the heels of. But you are Israel. You have prevailed. You've striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. So I think it's important to know who you are. You have to confront yourself. You have to confront the true you. And how many of you know that you're not perfect? How many of you think about all of the sins in your life and you're going, I ain't confronting that crap? How many of you think, I have done some pretty stupid things, and by the way, I probably will continue to do some stupid things, but I want to shove that in the closet because I don't want people to see that. I don't even want to look at it. It makes me sick to look at it. But yet God is calling us to confront our true selves. Consider Abraham. Well, by the way, let me say this. When God meets us, he tends to meet us where we are, not just for the first time. And sometimes I think we see God as this like recruiter, like he's out to get his dream team, you know, like baseball or basketball or something. You go out and he's a scout and he recruits these people, and then finally he gets them on the team, and then he sits back and just watches. It's like, okay, here's the rules. Here's how to play the game. Now you go do it, and I'm going to sit back and watch. That's not how God works. He's not that kind of guy. And I think that we've kind of gotten to a point where we thought, well, maybe that's who he is that he meets us where we are the first time and the first time only. But by the way, you get three strikes and you're out. Well, that's not him. And so he meets us every time where we are because the Lord is my shepherd. I am a sheep. Sheep are stupid. It's like you're reading my mind. Sheep tend to wander. And sheep don't just tend to wander once. Sheep tend to wander all the time. And they need a shepherd to bring them back to the flock. So God meets us where we are all the time. We need a shepherd because we stray. And we need one that isn't afraid to come to us. Okay, consider Abraham. Abraham was a doubter, a liar. He was disobedient, and yet God goes, Abraham, you doubting, lying, disobedient little fool, I love you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Jacob, you deceiver, you supplanter, you lying, cheating, whatever, I love you, and I'm going to do a really good and powerful work in you. It takes true grit to confront who you are. It takes true grit to accept who you are. How many of you know that you are messy people? I want to give you some counterintuitive things to society's mindset. I think we're told often to believe in ourselves. If we believe in ourselves, we can accomplish anything. Well, I want to say this to you. I don't think that you have to believe in yourself to accomplish great things. Just as much as I don't believe that you have to have sex to be intimate, all right? I don't think that, let me just go there for just a second. I don't think that you have to have sex to be intimate. I have intimate relationships with, don't take this wrong, don't hear this wrong. Max and I are really good friends, and we have an intimate friendship relationship. Obviously, ain't nothing else going on. You don't have to have sex to be intimate. You don't have to believe in yourself to do great things. You know why? Because you're going to fail. You and I, we're setting ourselves up for failure if we're told, believe in yourself and you can accomplish anything. I think that we believe in God and we can accomplish anything. I think that we believe and have faith in God. If we have faith in ourselves, let me ask you again about your imperfections. Let me ask you again about those things that you put in your closet. Those things that you don't want anybody to see, even yourself. I think when you have faith in God, that's when you can do great things. I think for too long, we have put too much burden on ourselves to do them when God is saying, I want you to come to me and I will do them through you. So consider David. When he went to Goliath, when he went to defeat Goliath, he goes up against the giant and he says, I'm going to throw stones at you, and I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to lop your head off. And you know how I'm going to do it? You know why I'm going to do it? Is it because he believed in himself? No, he says it's because my God is great. My God is greater than you. And through that power, that's how I'm going to do it. And what did he do? He lopped his head off. He brought him down and lopped his head off. If our faith is resided in us, we could never ever afford to fail. That's why I think we fail all the more. And then we're called hypocrites. It's like we think that we're saved and we should be able to live this real perfect life, right? I don't think so. I think God shows us we need a shepherd, and not just at the start, but all the way to the finish. Perfection is boring, I think. I'm just going to say that out loud. Perfection's boring. Do we have any health nuts in here? Exactly. Y'all would be lying because I know the breakfast that you just had. So if you said you were health nuts, I'm not sure. I have a friend who's a health nut, and I am not a health nut. I just ate Captain D's yesterday, by the way. Sit well in my stomach. But no, I'm not a health nut. But I have a friend who's a health nut. Went to the doctor, and he said, man, I have these headaches. I can't get rid of these headaches. And so the doctor starts asking him questions. He says, well, do you smoke? And he goes, heck no. Never touch the stuff. And he goes, well, do you get around, like, secondhand smoke? You know, I mean, there's people that smoke. Do you get around that? And he goes, no, I stay away from those people. Okay. He goes, how about drink? Do you drink alcohol? Or do you consume alcohol? And he goes, never touch the stuff. Good old Baptist. Never, ever touch the stuff. And the doctor goes, okay. Well, do you watch a lot of TV? And he goes, no, I don't watch TV at all. He says, I just sit at home and I read my Bible. That's what I do. And the doctor says, okay. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of a holistic approach here. I'm going to prescribe a pack of cigarettes, 6-pack of beer, and a really good movie, perhaps John Wayne, True Grit. Because if you were that stringent, that rigid, and dead inside, I'd have a headache too. Perfection is boring. I think it was Tony Campolo who said, men, if you're on the beach, you're sitting on the beach, and a pretty woman walks by in a bikini, and you have no emotion or no excitement whatsoever, that is not you being spiritual. That's you being dead. Perfection is boring. We all have these things about us. We think that it's believe in yourself, take care of yourself, and then live long and prosper. Thank you. Yep, everybody. Yeah, that's not it. We're not called to do that. Listen, the Bible says this. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Let me let you in on a little secret. Not only are you messy, but God knows you're messy. And yet he still loves you. Not only are you messy, but God knows you're messy, and that's why he's using you. The Bible says, in your weakness, I am strong. Yeah, that's what this proverb's all about. Where no oxen are, the manger's clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. So what happens with a manger that is filled with ox? Filled with poop. Filled with that you got to get cleaned up. And who's going to clean it up? Not the ox, right? It's typically the owner, the guy that has the ox. Got to go in and clean the manger. That's what God is going. I know you're messy, and I know you're full of, and I know that you're going to make a mess, and I'm going to have to clean it up. That's who our Father is. But he meets us right where we are, and he wants to use us still. Takes true grit to accept who you are, but not stay where you are. It's not enough to recognize yourself for all you are, good or bad, and then just accept it. Okay, so I'm learning this song. Now I have to accept this fact. I'm good at playing piano. I'm good at learning songs that are like rock and roll, 3-chord, 4-chord, maybe 5 at the most songs. And so when people say, wow, you play by ear? Well, I'm learning like Beatles stuff by ear. That's different than learning classical music by ear, you know, all of these great things. So I had to pull out sheet music, and I'm learning this song. But have you ever heard of Sing Your Praise to the Lord? Some of you have, yeah. So Amy Grant does it, but it was written by Rich Mullins, and just as like... sing by ear too. Sing your praise to the Lord. Then I've been singing, hallelujah, sing your praise to the Lord. I can never tell you just how much good things I'm gonna do. And then, but there's this really crazy intro. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, how the heck do I play this thing? And I pull out this sheet music and it's so here's me sitting at the piano. That's all separate, but it's all supposed to be together. So I'm supposed to be doing all of that at once with both hands. I can't do that. I can't do that. So I'm practicing. This is what it sounds like. Getting there. Can sit there and go, I'll stick to Beatles, you know, or I'll just stick to the I got that part down. Oh, and there's a really cool chord in there, so I could just fake it, but I'm not going to do that. I want to learn that song, and I want to keep going. It takes true grit, I think, to accept who you are but not stay where you are. I think it takes true grit to understand that, look, I have been given the potential to play piano, right? You've seen it. You've heard it. I've been given that potential to play. I know how to read music. I don't like to read music. I wish that I could sit down and just hear a song, classical song. Wish I could hear a classical song and just rip it out like Bach or Beethoven or something like that. But do you understand that those guys, when they wrote that song, they didn't write it in 20 minutes. I'm not sitting there trying to play something by ear that they wrote that took years probably to write these songs. That's not how it works. So I have to sit and I have to look and I have to learn and I have to practice and I have to go over and over and over and over until maybe I get it. By the way, that little intro is probably not even 30 seconds long. But it's so intricate and so hard that you got to practice over and over and over and over. It's not enough just to accept who you are. That's not what God wants. But I think it's what he's after you is to not only confront yourself, accept yourself, embrace yourself, understand that God has got you on a road and he's got you on a process and he's given you all kinds of potential. He's given you all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? Anybody? Yeah, the right use of the right knowledge at the right time. That's wisdom. It takes true grit to understand that. It takes true grit, finally, to submit. I want to go this. This isn't a message on marriage. It's going to sound like it for a minute, but it's not. Paul references Genesis 2, back in the garden where it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he goes on to say, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You know, Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. We're called to do what we see Jesus doing. Jesus is the husband, we are the bride. Men, I want to speak to you for just a minute. I can't promise you this will happen, but I can say this to you. If you want your wives to consider submitting to you, you have to learn to submit to Jesus. Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. Oh, we must learn to do what we see Jesus doing. We must learn to submit. That's what, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must learn to submit. And if we learn to submit, guess what, guys? Your wife sees you doing that. There's a chance, just a chance. I won't say that it's going to actually happen, but there's a chance that she would consider submitting to you as well. We're called to submit to Christ. We're called to submit to him and do what we see him doing. He loved us so much, and with that love, we're to give that love out. Yes, sir.
You know what makes that easy to do, Jason?
What's that? Because the Lord is my
shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not walk. Okay, so it takes true grit to confront yourself, accept yourself, and submit.
See? thank you so much that you have given us potential. I thank you so much that you've given us life. And I pray that we would learn to build on that foundation. It takes true grit to be a believer. And Father, I pray that as people see us, look beyond the mess in our lives, look beyond the bad things, Father, the things that we're trying to get through, to navigate through, the things that you're navigating us through, that they would look beyond those things and that they would see that we have true grit. And I pray, Father, that they would see that we have submitted to your Son, Jesus, and that through him, all things are possible, and through him, we have life and we have abundance. And I pray it all in his name. Amen. You guys have an awesome week. Thank you.